We're on week 5 of a series called Joe's Story. And we're spending 7 weeks going through the story of the life of Joseph in the Bible. We're calling him Joe for short. And we're seeing that God had a story from beginning to end in his life, but he's got all these many stories inside of it. And in each part in the story, we're seeing that God works in different ways and God provides something to Joe. And as we look at Joe, we can find out that how God works in Joe's life is also the same way that God can work in our life, that Joe's story translates into my story. In the first week, we explored that God gives dreams and he shows us the plans for our life story, plans that give a future and hope. He has those plans. In the second week, we discovered that we get our identity from God, that he claims us and that you are special to him. In the third week, we learned that even if we are not aware of it, God does provide protection for us. And last week, we learned that our standards for right and wrong come from God and not from our situations. And today, though, as we continue the story of Joe, we're going to be asking the question, where is God when things go wrong? Where is he? Now, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to be reading out the New Living Translation. You're also going to be able to follow along on the screen, or you can use the app on your phone. Now, when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And inside that bulletin, that handout, there is a half-page message note. So you can follow along with fill in the blanks of today's message. This will help you know exactly when is that pastor going to be done talking today so we can get out to that weather. But it's also for you to know that this week we want you to pick a day like Wednesday or Thursday. Pull out those notes and reread. Today we're covering a big chunk of scripture in Joe's story, and we're going to have to paraphrase a lot, but I would encourage you this week that you would take a time, one of these days, to read the last 7 scriptures in chapter 39 and the entirety of chapter 40. But we're reading today in Genesis chapter 39, continuing the story of Joe, verses 19 and 20, New Living Translation, says this: Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, as we look at this next chapter in Joe's story where things seem to be going wrong, God, I pray that we are encouraged, that we are enlightened, Lord, that we are challenged in our hearts and our minds as to how you work in our life story. God, I pray that we don't leave here today without encouragement that you are there and you don't ever leave us nor forget about us no matter what is going on in our lives. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Now we've been drawing a parallel to the story called Toy Story. It's been around for quite a while. And if you've never noticed, I've noticed something about the characters that they have in Toy Story, that there's one particular character that's not really a toy. It's a guy that looks something like this. It's the piggy bank guy, known as Ham. And they happen to spell his name with 2 M's at the end. And sometimes when they play with him, Andy plays with him, he's the bad guy. But he's a piggy bank, and yet the kid treats him as a toy. But when we think about piggy banks, we think about saving and that it's supposed to hold money. And I don't know, how many of you had a piggy bank as a kid? Yeah, quite a few of you. How many of you had one that you could break? Yeah, like if you were to drop it, it could break. And sometimes piggy banks are designed that that's the only way you can get the good stuff out. You know, you put stuff in and like you can't get it back out. And this particular one, there's no way to get the stuff back out. Wait, I don't know about this piggy bank because you can't get it back out. And I don't think it'd break if we threw it on the ground. But we're not going to try, although that would be really fun, right? But when we think about piggy banks, we think about having to wait. having to put something away, that something that is going to last a while that we can't have right now, and it's really delayed gratification. In our lifestyles and what we do and how we are, especially in today's digital age, we like having everything right now. We want it right now. I mean, that's the one problem I have with Amazon.com, is that they have everything, but I can't have it right now. That I have to be thinking ahead a couple days, and they're getting better. They're getting better. They can get stuff to you the next day really quick and for free. And you know what? I predict before long it's going to be Amazon.com, and boom, the doorbell rings, right? They're going to figure out a way to do it everywhere to get you what you want, when you want it, instant gratification. But it seems, though, that there are certain things placed into our lives that are meant for us to wait. And when we have to wait, it means we have to develop this something that has a big word. It's called patience. And I actually think that's a dirty word. I mean, you have to agree with me, because there's some things in our lives that are designed to just, hey, you got to have this. If you don't, man, life's just awful. Like, let's just give you an example. We just had the 4th of July, and what happens at the end of the fireworks? It takes forever to get from point A to point B, unless you parked really far away, right? We had some friends in town, and we went to Milwaukee to go see their fireworks on the lake on July 3rd, and we got into our car as soon as they were done. We drove for 40 minutes and still hadn't got to the interstate. It took that long from the lake to the interstate, 40 minutes. And my friend was driving, and he practiced a lot of patience in that time. But, you know, grocery stores, how can they have so many checkout aisles and nobody working them? I think they have a mission that they want us to learn something. What do you think? Yeah. Doesn't make sense, sir. How about the DMV where we get our car registrations and the driver's license? I think that is the government's covert operation to say we need to teach America patience. And let's make this the hardest thing ever, that they're just going to have to wait. I wish somebody would get it right in the government in that area there, that we wouldn't have to wait. You know, we talk about waiting. Kids make you wait. And kids really test if we have patience or not. And if we're to think about patience, if we're to define what is patience, patience is the ability to wait or to continue doing something despite difficulties, or to suffer without complaining or becoming annoyed. I came across a psychological study that was done to test kids, if kids had patience. And so what they did is they took kids, put them into a room, gave them one marshmallow, and said, hey, we want you to wait, sitting in this chair. Don't eat it. I mean, you could choose to eat it, but if you'll wait and not eat this marshmallow, when we come back, we'll give you a second one. And let's take a look to see how this worked out for these kids.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
It's tough to wait. To not know how long you're going to have to wait. I mean, imagine if there was hidden cameras on us with something like that. Now, for me, it wouldn't be a marshmallow, but give me a barbecue bacon cheeseburger. Oh, man. So getting back to Joe. Joe just got arrested for something he did not do. He got put into prison for something he did not do. He must be thinking, where is God now? Where did God go? Now, it looks like in Joe's situation that bad stuff just seems to follow him. I mean, God's given him dreams about what he's going to do one day and what he's going to accomplish and what it's going to be like. And yet, you know, he gets sold into slavery. And then he gets promoted to be second in charge of Potiphar's household. And yet then he's falsely accused of wanting to be the Potiphar's wife's boyfriend. And then he gets imprisoned again. And what in the world? It's like if bad stuff could happen, it happened to Joe. They call that Murphy's Law, but maybe it should be called Joe's Law here. If bad stuff could happen, it was happening to Joe. How many of you here today would say there was something that happened this week that didn't go as planned? Yeah. It happens to us all the time. We think our life is going in one particular direction. We think we're going where we're planning on going, and all of a sudden, there's a detour. And it doesn't work out the way we're planning on it working out. And that's exactly where Joe is. Joe was in jail for something that he did not do. And we all face things in our lives that don't go as planned. But Joe had a choice in the situation about what he would do next. You see, he could have said, this really stinks and I hate life and God, where are you? You're not really there. And he could have just taken on this whole attitude of that life's not worth it and that everything bad goes wrong to me and it's all my fault or it's all somebody else's fault. And we say, why me and why God? And Joe had a choice in this bad situation. What attitude would he show? It is the attitude he would show. And see, what Joe chose to do while in prison was to still honor God. So still be faithful in what he did to still represent God well. And the warden of the prison noticed this. He noticed that Joe was different. There was something different about him. That even though Joe was a prisoner and he was accused of a crime and he was there for a reason, the warden looked at Joe and said, there's something special about this guy. And he began to have favor. And he began to have responsibilities in the prison that the warden said, hey, at one point he said, hey, you're in charge of the prison except for me. And I want you to be responsible, make sure everything runs smoothly and that all the prisoners do what they're supposed to do. And all of this happened because of the attitude that Joe chose in his bad situation. I'm not sure those things would have happened if he had chosen a different path with his attitude. Joe made a decision, and what he decided was that he was going to shine bright in his lane. You know, no matter where God has you in your life at this moment, you may say, why me? This didn't go as planned, or this is not where I was planning to be at this point in my life, and this is not what I was planning on accomplishing at this point, and things are just have gone awry. My challenge to you is to be like Joe and say, hey, shine bright in your lane. Where God has planted you, shine bright. Represent him well. You don't know everything that is going on. You see, when it comes to patience, God doesn't give us patience. But you know what he does give us? Opportunities to practice it. It's one of those dangerous prayer kind of things. We say, God, give me patience. He doesn't say, bap, you got it. Hey, congratulations. Achievement level. No, that's not how it works. He gives you the opportunity to try out your patience, to expand your patience, to grow your patience. And I don't know, that's why I think some people have children. And Joe got the opportunity, too, to expand his patience because here he is. He's in jail for something he didn't do, and he's deciding to shine bright, and he's receiving favor, but he's still in prison, wrongfully accused. And the Bible goes on in chapter 40 of Genesis to say that Joe was put in charge of two guys who just recently got put into prison, and these guys worked for Pharaoh himself. One of them was Pharaoh's cupbearer, and the other one was Pharaoh's baker. And for some reason, they don't quite describe it in the Bible, but Pharaoh got mad at them and said, go to jail. And they went to jail. They went to prison, these two guys. And Joe was in charge of them, and Joe got to know them. And the Bible describes that on one particular day, probably several days later, probably months later, probably weeks later, maybe even years later, it just says that one day that these two guys had dreams in the same night, and they woke up kind of disturbed by it, and Joe's like, hey, something's wrong. And they're like, yeah, we had these dreams, but they kind of disturbing us, and we wish we knew what they meant. And they happened to ask Joe, can you help us? And again, Joe had the opportunity to shine bright in his lane. He said, you know what? I tell you what. I know someone who can help you, and I can talk to him. He was talking about God. He said, tell me what your dreams were. And so the first guy, the cupbearer, said, okay, there was these vines that had grapes on them. There was three of them that kind of intertwined together. And then there was grapes that grew on them, and I took those grapes and gave them to Pharaoh. Joseph prayed about it. He received the revelation of what that meant, and Joe said to the cupbearer, he said, hey, those three vines represent 3 days, and in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your position of being the right-hand guy to Pharaoh and providing his wine cup. And this was good news, and Joseph said, hey, I'm giving you some good news here. I need you to do something for me. Joe's thinking about his situation and where he's at, and he's like, wow, this guy's getting out of jail, and this is interesting. He got this dream, and wow. He said, hey, don't forget about me. I mean, don't. When you go back to Pharaoh, do you mind just like saying something, saying, hey, there's this dude named Joe down in the prison who's wrongfully accused. Just mention me or something. Mention how I treated you or how I've taken care of you. You know, maybe tell him my story and how I was kidnapped and brought into slavery, and now I'm in prison. I've been wrongly accused of something I didn't do. Can you please help? Don't forget about me. And the cupbearer's like, sure, dude. I'll do that. With such a positive report that the cupbearer got, the baker said, hey, let me tell you my dream. Tell me what my dream meant. And Joseph said, well, what was your dream? And And the baker said, I had these three baskets of pastries, and I had them balanced on my head, and I was headed to Pharaoh, and these birds kept on getting to the top basket, and they were plucking out the pastries out of the basket. What does this mean? Joe prayed. He said, here's what I believe God is saying this dream meant for you. And he said, in 3 days, the three baskets represent 3 days. Pharaoh's going to decide to put you to death and hang your body up and pale it, and the birds are going to pluck out your parts. And he's like, okay, I'm not asking you for anything again. Maybe you got it wrong. But you know what? In 3 days, the Bible says that it was Pharaoh's birthday, and he called up those two guys and the cupbearer. He brought him and put him back in his position of being his cupbearer. And the baker, he had killed that day, impaled, and the birds started eating from him. Wow. Now this has to be exciting for Joe, because Joe prayed to God and said, God, you're the giver of dreams. Can you give a revelation of what this means? And he received that revelation and he gave it to these guys and it came true. I mean, this is proof that God exists, that God's there. And so Joe's thinking, okay, that cupbearer, man, he's going to say something to Pharaoh. He's going to say, let my Joe go, right? And Joe waited. And Joe waited. And Joe waited. And waited. Bible says that the cupbearer completely forgot about Joe and the promise he made to him, and that years lapsed. You know, it's kind of a hard thing to explain when we're following Jesus and we got God in charge of our life. There seems to be these points where we know that God is right there with us, and that God is for us, and we see amazing things happen. And then there's times where it seems like God's far from us, and I don't feel him, and he's not there, and what's going on, and what changed, and what happened? Well, let me tell you, even when God doesn't feel close, it doesn't mean that he isn't. You know, God was looking out for Joe, even though Joe is in prison, wrongfully accused, and we're talking years and years going by in prison. Even when he had quick little things where he knew that God's real and God's in this and God is hearing his prayers, he's like, he's got to have been praying, hey, God, where are you now? Hey, God, how about I get released from here? Hey, God, what's going on? Hey, I've been faithful to you. I've been shining bright for you. Where are you? And that happens a lot for us when we have bad things happen in our lives. We have things that don't go the way we plan on. We say, where are you, God? Where have you been? Did you notice? Did you even realize that this is happening to me? And it seems like he's so far away. But just because he feels that way doesn't mean that he is. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 and 8 says, be strong. Take courage. Don't be intimidated. He, referring to God, is right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. He's right there with you. He won't leave you or forget about you. Timmy's saying, okay, so what do I do? I mean, we have to recognize at this point that, hey, do you think that God is helping Joe grow in this area of patience? I mean, he has a promise, and he has dreams, and he knows that something's going to happen, but it's just not happening now. So why do I have to go through this? Why does he feel so far away? And as we translate this into our own lives and what happens to us, it's in these moments of feeling far from God that we begin to doubt God, and we begin to wonder if it's even all real, and if he really meant what he said he meant. And, you know, it's in our nature to be impatient. We want something to happen now. We want it to be the way that we've seen it done before. We want it to be working the way we imagine. We want to feel the way we once felt before. And we don't quite understand. We get this thinking in our mind that God works a certain way. that this is how he should do it. If I felt him at this point, this is the way it should be every time. And yet we're seeing here in Joe's life that obviously God had his hand on Joe's life. Obviously Joe stood up for God. Obviously Joe had God working his life, and God had a plan and purpose for his life. And yet Joe still had to go through dry, empty moments and experiences. Things that didn't seem fair. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we introduced the scripture right from the beginning, in verse 11, that God says, I have plans for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But if you were to continue reading in that chapter in verse 29 and get to verse 13, there's an interesting point that God continued to talk to Jeremiah, not just saying, hey, I've got plans and purposes for you, not just saying, hey, I'm going to give you hope and a future. But he references this. He says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, why would God say this right after saying, hey, I've got plans for you. Hey, I've got a purpose for you. Hey, it's going to give you hope and it's going to give you a future. And then why would he say, oh, and when you're lost and you feel like I'm far away, hey, you're going to have to find me, and you're going to have to find me with everything you have. But I promise that if you search with everything you have, I'm going to be there. I think this may be the way how God works. It's something we try to comprehend with our finite minds of how God works, but we need to be open to maybe God's doing something else that we're not aware of. You know, when God's teaching us patience, we're usually not aware of it. You know, Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. It's this idea of saying you got to go after God. That it's not that even though God does have plans for you, God has a purpose for you, God wants to give you hope and a future, you still continually have to go after God, whether you feel it or not. Whether you have goosebumps or not, whether the music's the way you like it or not, you still have a responsibility to go after God. And I think we get some clarity in this when we look in 2 Peter, when he's describing why hasn't Jesus come back. Peter says, hey, you know what? God's not slow like some of us think slow is. He said to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. That time is not relevant when it comes to God, but does not mean that he is slow. Doesn't mean that he's forgotten. Doesn't mean he's not in charge. Doesn't mean he's not there. And so, not if, but when stuff doesn't go as planned, there's something in the life of Joe we've got to embrace here. Something we've got to look at and say, this needs to be at the forefront of my thinking on a daily basis. And it's the main point. Something that if you don't remember anything about this, you got to remember this, that when things don't go as planned, you choose your attitude. You choose how you respond. You choose what you say. You choose what you do. It's your choice. God continued to honor Joe based off Joe's attitude to still shine bright, to represent him well, to do the things that were right, to have standards, to do things well, regardless of who was watching or what situation was going on. And when it comes to patience, James chapter 5 has a lot to say about patience. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn as we look at this. And we're going to watch this here in just a second of somebody who's breaking down the three different ways that we can practice patience as pulled from James chapter 5. Let's take a look.
If you're anything like me, you can't stand waiting in traffic, waiting for people to change, and most of all, waiting on God to do something in your life. And yet, over and over again in the Bible, we are encouraged to wait, to wait, to wait. And so today, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be patient. Now, we all know that we should be patient at all times, but in James chapter 5, there are three very specific times in our lives where I believe we need an extra dose of patience. In verse 7, James gives us the illustration of a farmer, and this refers to us being patient when our circumstances are uncontrollable. Now, we all know that a farmer has absolutely no control over whether or not it's going to rain, the amount of sunshine, whether people are going to buy their crops or not, and yet and still a farmer has to continue to sow seeds. The Greek word that James uses here for wait is actually a word that means to look with anticipation. And so in other words, a farmer was able to wait on God to send the rain because God had been faithful in the past to send rain. And so in the same way, you may be in a situation, maybe you're unemployed, or maybe you're trusting God for your business to grow or your ministry to grow, or maybe you're trusting God to get a promotion on your job. And all of these are situations where you have absolutely no control over it, and you're able to look in anticipation with what God is going to do because you know what God has done for you in the past. The second illustration that James uses here is that of a prophet. And this refers primarily to being patient with people who are unchangeable. Now, we know the prophets in the Old Testament had to continue to be faithful to share God's word with stiff-necked, stubborn people who refused to change. The Greek word he uses here is actually a beautiful word. It's the word makrothumeo. The word makro means long, and thumeo means heat. And so when you put the two words together, it means long heat, or refers to somebody who takes a long time to get heated. Perhaps God has placed some people in your life who refuse to change, whether it may be a family member or a coworker or a spouse or a wayward child. And no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, this person refuses to change. You've shared the truth with them. You've tried to encourage them. You see very clearly what they need to do to change their life, and yet they are not changing as fast as you would like to see them change. This is the second time where James is saying that we need to exercise an extra dose of patience. Finally, we need to exercise patience when the pain that we're experiencing is unexplainable. James here uses Job as an example of patience. Now, if you know the story about Job, Job lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his wealth. And the worst thing about it was, in his mind, he had no idea why he was experiencing the pain that he was going through. Now, the Greek word that James uses here for endurance is actually a different word. It's the word hupomone. Hupo means under, and meno means to remain. So when you put the two together, it means to remain under a pressure. Now, this word refers not so much with being patient with other people, but being patient with God. Some of you are going through a very difficult, painful situation, and just like Job, you're questioning God as to why you have to be the one that goes through the pain. But the good news and the encouragement that we can draw from the life of Job is that even though he didn't understand it, God was working some things out behind the scenes. And so today, I just want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, to remain under the pressure and trust that God is working some things out in your life.
Three ways that require us to grow in patience, and really the key to patience is attitude. It's how we choose to respond. No matter what happens, is God still in control? Is God still in charge? Does it change the fact that I belong to Him, that He's called me, that I'm a part of the family? Does it change who He is and what He's done? Does it change His attributes and His character? No matter what happens in our life, those things do not change. What changes comes with our response, our attitude, how we respond to things. And I think this is something I'm looking at this personally and saying, wow, I need to work in this area. This is something that this is for me. And I've got to just be vigilant to say that my attitude, my response to things, especially when they go wrong, you know, I'm a guy that likes everything. I like to know about everything happening. That's just who I am, and it's part of my nature, and maybe it's OCD or ADD, I don't know what, but I like to know about things, and I don't like situations where I don't know what's going on. I don't like having no information, and that really just gets me inside to where I'm like, ah. I get uptight, I get stressed, and sometimes I lash out my words or my attitude and my actions. And I'm looking at this and looking at Joe's story, and we can look at Joe's story and say, you know what? He has every right to be upset. He has every right to cry out to God and say it's not fair. He has every right to turn his back on God. He has every right to give up, to throw in a towel. And he doesn't. And that was a daily struggle. Every day in prison, he was there. Even when he got the opportunity with those two guys and the guy going to be back at Pharaoh, the guy who get him out of a situation, and it didn't happen. That's got to be even a bigger weight that fell on him. But he had to choose every single day, how do I respond to this? And we got to choose every day how we respond when life happens to us. So I'm going to invite you at this time to bow your heads, close your eyes. It's time to talk to God. And you know, I may not know everything or the whole story of what's happening in your life, but I can make a big assumption because we're all human. And the assumption is that probably every one of us are dealing with something that's out of our control. Something that has us stressed or gives us anxiety. Something that makes us want to say, where are you, God? Or say, why me? Why is this even happening? And I think this morning what God has for us is that we need an attitude change, an attitude switch, a response that is different from a normal response. A response to be able to say, no matter what happens, God, you're still in charge. God, you're still in control. And no matter what happens, God, I'm not giving up on you, just like you said you'd never give up on me. You said you would never leave us nor forget about us. And I think there are those in this room right now who need to claim that today, to say, God, I'm going to stand firm today that no matter what, you're still there. No matter what's going on, you're still there. No matter what is happening, you're still in charge. No matter what is out of my control, nothing's out of his control. When things look impossible to us, nothing's impossible to him. But I think we need God's help when it comes to our attitude and how we respond. So God, we pray and cry out to you this morning. God, in this area of patience and our attitude, our response when things do not go the way we are planning on them going, God, I pray that you would help us. We need your help. Patience is not something that we are naturally gifted with, but God, I believe patience is something you want us to have. It's one of your fruits that God's Spirit is working within our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, even though we may not recognize it or acknowledge it, we know that you are at work. That you loved us so much that you don't want us to be the same, and that you want us to grow. And we recognize that no matter what's happening in our lives, even this moment, even today, even this week, even this month, we recognize that maybe we don't have all the information. Maybe we don't know what's really going on. Maybe we don't understand why things are happening. But God, I pray that today we can find rest and comfort in this fact that you do. In this fact that you're still in charge. In this fact that you're still in control. In this fact that you love us. So God, help us. Help our responses. Help our attitude. Allow us to grow in patience. Help us to be reminded of the story of Job and what he went through and how he responded. And Lord, may we shine bright in the lane that you put us in. We love you, God, and we thank you today. In Jesus' name. And as we continue to have our heads bowed and eyes closed, I need to ask you a question. Have you turned your life over to God? You see, we spend so much of our lives trying to be the main character of our life story, trying to say, I can figure this out, and then I'm in charge, and I can do this. I can be smart enough. I can be good enough. And yet, at every turn, you discover setback, that it's not working out. You know, the Bible says that we all have messed up. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That we all have sinned, that we all have done wrong. It's in our nature, it's born into us. But there is hope today. And that hope is found in Jesus. You see, God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for your sin, to pay the price with his life. Because the penalty for sinning is death and separation from God forever and ever, for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that's made possible by his son Jesus paying the price for us with his own life. But this is a gift, this is an opportunity where God said, hey, if you'll give up control, if you'll take your hands off the steering wheel of your life, you allow me to be in the driver's seat, I promise to give you hope, a future, a plan, a purpose. He can bring focus to your life. He can bring mission to your life, that there's something you're supposed to be, there's something you're supposed to do, that it's possible to go through life feeling God there. It's possible to grow. But it all starts with a decision, saying, I am deciding to put God in charge of my life. And saying, you're giving up control. And how do we do this? The Bible describes it takes a simple prayer, talking to God, saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything I've done. I give up control. I let you be in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you gave Jesus, your son, to pay the price for my wrong. The Bible describes when we pray that prayer and make that decision, then in that moment, life is different. In that moment, life changes. In that moment, you're washed clean. In that moment, it's a fresh start. In that moment, it's day one. And in that moment of decision, what God has worked for in sending his son, it comes to fruition. And that all of heaven and all of heaven at that moment, the angels stopped and they threw a party because one person made a decision to join the family. It was the whole reason why the operation was put into place, why God sent his son. And so my question for you today is, do you want to give control of your life to God to make him in charge? If you want me to pray with you, then I want you to let me know just simply by raising your hand. Let me know. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray repeating after me, and we're going to have everybody pray repeating after me. Nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, pay the price for me. I want to live for you from this day on. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. Help me to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.